And our thanks to Laura Jane and the musicians for leading us today in our praise. In Bible times, there was a problem with the purity of food and drink. Unscrupulous innkeepers, for example, to increase their profit margins, often would have watered down the wine, and it was a very hard thing to prove. Or people maybe going to the baker for some flour, or to the miller for some flour, they didn't know that the miller, to increase his profit margins, had maybe added dust into the flour. And then the ladies wondered why their cakes didn't turn out the way they were meant to turn out, or their loaves didn't turn out properly. And it was because the unscrupulous miller had been adding in ingredients that were inappropriate. Such people, we might say, were hucksters. They were gangsters in our language today. Peddlers or crooks, we might say. And that's why in our country we have, for example, the Weights and Measures Act in order to try and deal with people who adulterate food and drink. But that word, corruption or huckster or peddler or gangster, is the word that Paul uses here in verse 17, where he says that unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit, or we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Here is the apostle speaking about the danger of being himself a preacher of the word and yet living in a way that contradicted the word, or preaching that word to a congregation and the people in the congregation living in such a way that they corrupt the word of God. It's not just preachers, but it's people can do it. It's the concern of the apostle here in this second chapter of 2 Corinthians that he would not be someone who corrupted the word of God, nor would the people be those who corrupt the word of God. So you'll see on the screen there are three ways that are dealt with here in this chapter that the word of God can be corrupted, and I want to look at the three of them with you today. First of all, the church in Corinth had corrupted the word of God by tolerating sin within the fellowship. The particular sin was a scandalous sin. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a member of the church, now listen closely to what I'm going to say, a member of the church, a professing Christian, was living as man and wife with a stepmother. And Paul says such a thing was not even found amongst the pagans. It was the talk of the town. And yet in the fellowship, there was a professing Christian who was living as man and wife with his stepmother. And then the problem is made worse because no one in Corinth was doing anything about it. Some Corinthians felt it was a sign of their broad-mindedness to tolerate it, And to use that modern expression, this may have been what they said, to use that modern phrase, and we hear this increasingly nowadays, oh, you can't control who you fall in love with. Actually, you can. You can control who you fall in love with. And these folk were celebrating how liberal they were, tolerating this. This made them appear so broad-minded in their church. And others were wanting something to be done about it. And the apostle knew that this was giving a green light to others to say, no, if they can get away with that, well, why can't I get away with this? Because sin, if you give it an inch, will take a mile. And the church was split over what to do about it. Some wanted to do nothing. Some wanted discipline. The whole thing seemed like a mess. And the apostle addresses it because he knows that you cannot walk with the Lord and live like the devil. You can't walk with the Lord and live with the devil. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And yet that's what had been going on in Corinth. So what he did was he sent a letter. We call it 1 Corinthians. It covers a lot of ground, 1 Corinthians. But in chapter 5, he addresses this particular problem of this man's relationship. Because for Paul, doing nothing was not an option. The word of God was being corrupted. Here were people who were meant to believe in the word of God and take their big stand upon the word of God, and yet they were living against it. And the guilty man needed rebuked. He needed punished. until such times as he changed his way of going. It's a bit like if you think you've got a drip through your ceiling, and the drip starts to come through your ceiling. You might say to yourself, oh, it's only now and again. It's only once an hour, but if it becomes once every half an hour, and then once every 10 minutes, and then once every 5 minutes, you know you're going to have to do something about it, and certainly when the ceiling comes down, there's going to be major work required. And tolerating sinful behavior is like a householder tolerating a drip in their house. Paul says in verse 11, Satan is taking advantage of us, and we are not ignorant of his schemes. The devil's using this. He has devices. Look at that expression there at the end of verse 11. Satan might outwit us, but we are not unaware of his schemes. The devil's in this. And one of the ways he corrupts the word of God is to get us to tolerate sin in our lives. Oh, it's only a wee small thing. Oh, it's only once in a while. Oh, it's only in private, sure, nobody else knows about it. And these kind of drip devices or schemes that Satan employs, they applied in Corinthians and they applied in our times as well. And tolerating sin is one of the ways in which to corrupt the Word of God. Secondly, the Word of God is corrupted when we don't forgive the way we ought to forgive, and how Satan loves it when Christians hold grudges against especially one another. This man engaging in scandalous behavior was punished, says verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Interesting that not everyone was on board with punishment, but the majority had pressed ahead anyway. Very hard in any church to get total unanimity. So there was this majority decision to go ahead with punishment, to in some way deal with or to discipline this man through church discipline. And it had been meted out to him, and it seems that the man had seen the error of his ways. He became sorrowful about his behavior, he repented, and no doubt he ended the relationship with his stepmother. But the question then is, what do you do with such a person? What do you do with him when he turns up next Sunday morning? When he walks through the door and sits in the pew, what then? How do you respond to such an individual? And there may have been those who felt that there could be no forgiveness for someone who was guilty of such scandalous sin, that he was beyond the pale, that he was an outcast who should stay as an outcast. But listen to Paul in verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. If someone owes you money, there's a debt between you and them. They owe you money, or they maybe owe you an apology, or they owe you an explanation, or they owe you in some way. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And what I love here is the way in which Paul, he just doesn't preach the gospel of the message of forgiveness, but he expects that to be worked out in practice. That forgiveness for the sinner is available, even in a case like this, which was, we've got to say, pretty scandalous sin. Even for our day and age, this would be pretty scandalous. And Paul here talks about forgiveness, and it is forgiveness for the sinner. As the creed says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid our debt. He shed his blood. And he wipes the slate clean. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives out of his loving kindness and out of his grace. And so today, if you're an unforgiven sinner, if you're not right with God, if you've been tolerating sin in your life, then come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. If the gospel, if the cross of Calvary is about anything, it's about forgiveness. He took our sins and our sorrows on the cross, and made them his very own so that we would not have to bear those sins or the punishment for them. As the hymn writer put it, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So come to Jesus today. If you're not right with God, come to him and be forgiven your sins and find your slate wiped clean. You know, in the computer, when you maybe highlight a piece of text and you go to delete it, and the little prompt comes up and says that if you delete this, you'll not be able to undo it. And you have a choice. Do you really want to undo it? And if you click on it, it'll be gone forever. That's the way Christ deals with our sins. They're gone forever. You can't get them back again. You're forgiven. And if you have been, then be a forgiver. That's not always easy. That can be really, really difficult. I'm standing here today and saying that forgiveness is always easy. It is not. But you know, it's harder to stay bitter. It's harder to stay chained. It's harder to keep being miserable in your soul. How the devil loves it when Christians who preach the word of God about forgiveness then refuse to forgive the person beside them in church. That's another one of his devices that corrupts the word of God. The third way in which we can corrupt the word of God is that we can live like the world. Wonder, do you know the children's story about the battle between the birds and the animals and how the two kingdoms went to war, kingdom of birds and the kingdom of animals? The bat couldn't decide, was he a bird or an animal? So when the birds were winning, he decided he was going to be a bird. And when the animals were winning, he switched sides and he decided he was going to be an animal. And in the end, both sides turned on him because he was neither bird nor animal. And some Christians are a bit like that as well. One week, they're all for the Lord. 100% for the Lord. And they're going to live for the Lord no matter what. But the next week, it's like they're all for the world. They're back with their worldly friends, back with their worldly pleasures. And kingdom pleasures and kingdom friends are forgotten. And sometimes when you meet them, it's like, which kingdom are they living in this week? Which kingdom are they living for? Are they with the bats or are they with the animals or with the birds? Are they with the kingdom of God or with the kingdom of man? And that's what Paul here at the end of chapter 2 is using this to describe the Christian experience, that we would not live like the world, but that we would live as those who have triumphed over the world and have turned our backs upon it. That's why in verse 14 he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. The description here, if you read through these closing verses of the chapter, is the description of what Roman generals were given when they came back from a victorious campaign. The whole city, it was called a triumph. The whole city would have been out on the streets. There would have been a victory parade through the streets. Vast numbers of people. Soldiers would have been marching through the crowds in formation. Generals were in horse-drawn carriages. There would have been wagons full of booty from the war. And then at the end of the parade, the very back, chained with the prisoners of war. And they were going to be either executed or have to fight gladiators in the arena or fight wild animals. In the arena, they were condemned men. And in the middle of it all were the priests, the pagan priests burning incense, and the smell filled the air of this incense and the cheering and the crowds and so on. The smell was a smell of victory for the soldiers, but it was a smell of death for the POWs at the end. So why is Paul referring to this? Why is he referencing this? And the answer is very simple. He is using it as a metaphor for when the gospel of Christ is preached. Because when the gospel of Christ is preached, the gospel of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, there will be those for whom the gospel is a perfume of life and those for whom it is a perfume of death. There will be those who will be triumphant, who will believe it, who will accept it and receive it. But there are others who will be gloomy and say, it's not for me. And the gospel has this effect. There are those it wins and there are those it loses. It's like when the sun shines. When the sun shines, the same sun melts ice cream and the same sun hardens soil. Same sun, but it has two different effects. So what about those today? How do you know it's part of this parade you're in? The answer is really quite simple. If you're in the victory side, if you're in the side of the triumphant procession with Christ, as it said there in verse 14, then for you, the preaching of the gospel is the joy of your life. You know the hymn, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. That's your heart. He is the love of your life. He is the one who you say, if I don't have Christ, I don't have anything. Just give me Jesus. But for others who say, well, you know, the gospel, I can take it or leave it. I don't care for it very much at all. You know, I can roll in one day and roll out the next. It's not really for me, I guess. Well, then you're in the doomed section of the parade. And yet all the time, Paul says, the gospel is the fragrance of the knowledge of God. It's wafting out there when the gospel is properly preached, when the gospel message goes forth. It's like a fragrant smell that is drawing some in, and yet it is condemnation for others. Wonder if you ever noticed in large department stores or shops, take Moores, for example, in Coleraine. When you go in off the main street into Moores, you're straight into the perfume department. And apparently that's deliberate in large department stores. They put the perfume department at the door because sometimes the smell can waft out into the street. And when people smell that, they then are drawn into the shop. Apparently that's pretty standard practice across the retail industry. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a fragrance that is wafted out, if you like, by God to draw men and women in. It's a smell, an aroma. It's a beautiful perfume, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He rose on the third day for our justification, that through Him we have life and life everlasting. So come to Christ. That's the aroma of the gospel, to draw you and I to know God, to know Him. Sometimes you go into a room and there's been a lady maybe in the room and she's had perfume and you say, I know who was here. And you name her because that's the same perfume she always wears. Maybe an aunt or maybe a friend. She's no longer in the room, but the scent is hanging in the air and you say, I know she was here. Well, the gospel is the scent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Him and through Him, we get the knowledge of God. But for those who don't believe, for those who reject, they remain in the place of defeat and of death, doomed. Today, could I ask, as we come to a conclusion, if you're walking down the street in Coleraine and that smell or that aroma is attracting you, and you have a decision, do you go in or do you stay out? And when the gospel is preached, you have a decision, do you stay outside or do you go in? Because Paul says here in verse 11 that Satan is out to outwit us, but we have not got to be unaware of his schemes. His scheme is to keep you on the outside in the place of doom. But God's plan is to invite you in to the place of victory and of life and of eternity with Him forevermore. And so as we end today, there are three ways to corrupt the Word of God. And Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Lots of people are corrupting the Word of God. Go online and they're preaching dreams or they're preaching angels, they're preaching philosophy or traditions. They're preaching self-help. They're watering down the gospel with liberalism, or they're adding to it legalism. Lots and lots of ways in which the gospel is being corrupted. But the message of the gospel is Christ's victory over death. And those who believe that message, they discover the hope of eternal life, sins forgiven, peace of conscience, and the love of God poured into their souls. But all that is corrupted when we tolerate sin, when we fail to forgive, when we live like the world. Today, if you have believed the gospel, live as if you believe the gospel. And today, if you haven't believed the gospel, decide to walk into it today. Don't stay on the outside anymore. Walk in. Receive Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and who will make us more than conquerors. Let's pray together.